Hey there, friends. Welcome to the Taking Your Next Step podcast from Collegians for Christ. Through each episode, we will journey together focusing on knowing what you believe and why you believe it. If you are eager, like I am, to strengthen your faith, then take your next step now by joining us in today's episode. As we move forward in our studies, we're going to look at the little phrase in Scripture, but God. Now, many times when we use the word but, we use it in a way to contrast, and sometimes we can use it in a negative way. We can say something really positive, really good, like, hey, you did such a great job there doing this, but, and we try to say, hey, you maybe could do it this way or do this differently. And so we take something really good, and we try to lead that way to help encourage someone, and then we try to teach. And so sometimes the but can be kind of take away from the good that we've talked about. And as we come to the phrase, but God in Scripture, really it adds to, it has a profound effect in our lives. And so we want to look in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll look at a couple other passages of Scripture as we walk through the upcoming weeks. I believe it'll be a great help to us personally as we consider walking and taking our next step as a follower of Jesus Christ. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And so the contrast comes, if we were to back up, Paul is talking about how sinful that you and I are, how sin's work is against us. He says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. He said, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then he contrasted, but God, that's who you were. In the middle, we see, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. So there's some great works that come from God here. So this is who you are. This is sin's work against us. This is the work that God is doing for us. And then we see the work that God is doing in us at this moment. And so sin obviously works against us. You and I are born dead in sin. We're born spiritually dead. Death in Scripture means separation. Man is made of body, soul, and spirit. And at birth, and because of the of sin, the spirit is separated from the body. The spirit is separated from God. Why is man born spiritually dead? Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And some may say, well, is that even fair, because of one man's disobedience, that we all have to suffer the consequences of Adam's disobedience and of Eve's disobedience? And we could say, well, yeah, is that fair? But we all have to examine ourselves. Have you ever disobeyed God's law? Have you ever one time disobeyed God? Every single person alive is sinful. We choose to be sinful. You have to think about a baby. You don't have to teach them how to lie, or a young child how to lie, how to deceive their parents, how to disobey. You have to teach them how not to lie, how to obey. Why is it? Because the sin nature is inherent in us. You see, man was disobedient in the beginning. And because of that, death came upon all man. And it was Satan that lured. It was Satan that used the lust of the flesh. It was him that appealed to the desires of the flesh. And so Satan's chief tool is lies. And people today disobey God because they believe the lies of Satan. And as we see our passage here, we see that there are three forces at work encouraging you and I to disobey God. In verse number 2, he says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. There's a world system. There's a secular world agenda all around us that is trying to draw us away or teach us to disobey God. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. That is Satan himself, who is trying to work to cause you and I to disobey God. And then thirdly, in that passage, it talks about the flesh. In verse number 3, in time past to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And so you and I are dead in sin because we've been disobedient to God, and that leaves us doomed. What is the result of man's disobedience and sin? It is, we are the children of wrath, even as others. What does that mean? It means you and I are condemned already. The unsaved person is, if they've not believed on Jesus Christ. When we're born condemned already. That means the guilty verdict has already been passed, but God is withholding the execution. And so you and I are children of wrath, but God. And here's where it gets wonderful. We're not left that way. Yes, we're born sinners. We're born with this sinful nature. We're born condemned already. There's nothing you and I can do to change that, to erase it. Why? Because we've all broken God's law, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then we see God's work for us. We see, but God, what a difference those two words make. One writer said this, behind those two words lies a cosmic plan so huge in scope and so vast in love that the human mind cannot fully comprehend it. All we can do is humbly receive it. So think about that. Behind those two words, but God, lies a cosmic plan so huge in scope and so vast in love that the human mind cannot fully comprehend it. All you and I can do is humbly receive it. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, rich, you understand that? It means wealth and abundance of and inexhaustible warehouse of what? What does it say? Of mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is the outworking of God's love towards people. It is shown in his compassion or his loving kindness towards people, and this is the key, even though they do not deserve it. We hear often mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And we understand the passage in 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. Why? Because God is rich in mercy. That means he has an unlimited supply that will never run out. That means we can confess our sins, and guess what? They will be forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because God is rich in mercy. It tells us he's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. God's love is why he acted in mercy on behalf of humanity. If you had to describe God's love, how would you describe it? Unconditional, sacrificial, selfless love that maybe seeks the best for others. You see, when God's love is related to sinners, it becomes mercy and grace. And verse number 7 says, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so when God's love is related to you and I, it becomes mercy. God is rich in mercy, and also it becomes grace. Warren Wiersbe said this, it comes as a shock to some people when they discover that we're not saved by God's love, but by God's mercy and grace. In his mercy, he does not give us what we do deserve. And in his grace, he gives us what we do not deserve. And all of this is made possible because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was at Calvary that God displayed his hatred for sin and his love for sinners. And so you and I are saved by God's mercy and by God's grace. And so we see not only God's work for us in this passage, but we see God's work in us. What is the work that he's done in us? It says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. And it says this, by grace you're saved. So we're saved. Because of our sin, there is absolutely nothing we can do that you can do to earn favor with God. There's nothing you can do to fix being dead in sin or being doomed. Man or religion cannot do anything to save himself. You cannot earn yourself back to God. You cannot do enough to earn favor with God. And we're talking about being saved. What does it mean to be saved? We hear that word. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And being saved means you are protected from something. You are protected from some type of punishment. And so when we're saved, we are protected from eternal punishment in hell. How are we saved? We're saved by accepting the free gift of salvation, the free gift of eternal life by calling upon Jesus Christ. There has to be a moment in your life, a time when you have intentionally called upon him to save you. And when you do that, you receive the free gift of salvation. What does it mean that we're saved? This means that you possess eternal life and nothing can change your eternal destination. You can never lose it. Nothing can take it away. You know where you're going. God's work in us, also we're made alive. It said we're quickened. even though we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. Remember, we're born spiritually dead because of sin, but at salvation, the moment you call upon Jesus Christ, we're born again. Our dead spirit is made alive. How is this done? It's done through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. As you go through the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that there are three people that Jesus raised from the dead. One was the widow's son, another was Jairus' daughter, and then thirdly, many of us know Lazarus was raised from the dead. In each case, Jesus did what? He spoke the word, and this gave them life. You see, Hebrews 4:12 tells us the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. This means the word of God has power. It's not just black ink and red ink on pages. Jesus is the word. He is the logos that the scripture teaches us. Because he's the word is alive. And this means you have something to live for. Because you're made alive. It means you have a purpose to fulfill. It means your life has meaning. It means you possess a life worth living. And so what else does God's work do in us? We're raised up together, this passage says, to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is very interesting because we see here we're raised up together. We are assured that our dead bodies will be resurrected in the end. This means that you have a certain future. It means God has dreamed a dream for your life, and guess what? That dream will be fulfilled. And when he talks about we sit together in heavenly places, often we think of this as a future event. But here in Ephesians, it teaches that we are now seated with Jesus Christ, which is what is very interesting to me in this passage. So often we think of this as a future event, but Ephesians teaches that we are now seated with Jesus Christ. If I was to ask you, where is Jesus right now? We would say, well, we learn from Scripture that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. He's there as our advocate. Well, how on earth are we seated with him now if we're not there physically? What is this passage teaching? Well, this passage is teaching it indicates his finished work and victory over death and sin. This means that you and I share in his victory now with him. Though we're not there with him physically, though we will be, right now at this moment as a believer in Jesus Christ, we sit with him there and share in the victory because his placement there indicates his finished work. He said it's finished. And when he said it's finished, his work over sin, death, hell, and the grave was complete. And you and I as believers, we share in that. We sit together with him in heavenly places. We share in the victory now. What does this mean? This means that you can face your work and trials with greater hope. The same power that gave Jesus the victory works in our lives daily. The Holy Spirit lives in you. So quit living so defeated and start living like you are a winner. Why? Because you sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You sit with him. You have a standing with him. You see, we were dead to sin, but God. We were disobedient, but God. We were doomed to death and hell for eternity, but God. You can flip it, but God, we are saved. But God, we are made alive. But God, we are raised up together. But God, we sit together in heavenly places. Thank you for taking the time to listen. If this podcast has been helpful to you, please share it with a friend or subscribe to stay up to date on the latest episodes. You can connect with Collegians for Christ online for more information and resources at cfccampusministry.com.